Take your copies of the Bible and open with me to Luke chapter 4. Today we finish chapter 4 in our week-by-week study of Luke's wonderful gospel. And remember that it was written by a medical doctor, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. Have you ever been in the hospital, either as a patient or a visitor, and the doctor comes in with four or five interns, and they stand there at attention with their white robes on and stethoscopes hanging around their neck, and they usually don't say anything, but they are listening and watching very closely at the patient and the doctor. They are still learning, and they are observing. And I'm sure the doctor will later ask him a few questions. Now, what did you notice about this patient? Or did you listen to what I said at this moment? And the doctors are listening and the interns are listening and observing. Now, in Jesus' day, there were very few doctors. And they were usually for the wealthy people. And they had very little medicine and no hospitals. But there was Dr. Luke. And in his gospel and in the book of Acts that he also wrote, he gives little indications from time to time that this was written by a medical man. And I wonder what he thought when he wrote down this incident, which has to do with Jesus healing somebody. Well, Jesus had a few of his followers with him, but today we feel like interns following Jesus, the great physician, on one of his rounds, and we need to observe what he did, what he said, how he did it, and we have lessons that we can learn on his behalf as we minister to people and also as we need to be ministered to by Jesus. Well, we jump in verse 38. You remember the context. Jesus had been chased out of Nazareth. He's over in Capernaum. Cast out a demon in the synagogue in the previous message, and people are just amazed what's happening. Then it says, right after that, he went from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now, this was Simon Peter. Later, he's called Simon Peter. And he's a fisherman. We'll look at that in the next lesson. Lives here in Capernaum. And it says he goes into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever. And they made request of Jesus concerning her. Peter. With a mother-in-law, which tells you that Peter was married. Now, before we move on, we have to make a couple of observations. He was married. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says that 20 years later he was still married. This presents a difficulty to the Roman Catholic Church, because they say Peter was the first pope, and popes, cardinals, bishops, and priests are not supposed to be married. Well, what about the first pope? Well, we know he wasn't a pope. The Bible did not ordain any office for popes. Peter himself says that he was an apostle and an elder, but this does raise the question, what about pastors, preachers, those in ministry? Should they be married, or are they forbidden from being married? Catholic Church says no, with a couple of exceptions. For example, they have sometimes allowed Church of England priests that are already married and then convert over to the Catholic Church, they allow them to kind of serve in the background as a married priest. And then in the Eastern Rite, somewhere over in Eastern Europe, they allow a few. But this doesn't amount to more than one out of every 10,000. Their canon law says that no. To be a priest, you have to stay single, take a vow of celibacy, and so forth. What do they do with Peter, who was married? Their first pope. Well, one Catholic legend said that when Peter became an apostle and became the pope, he divorced this woman. But that also goes against Catholic dogma. They don't allow for divorce. Other ones say that she died. Well, if she died, then he remarried, because 20 years later, there's Peter married. So it presents a difficulty. Back in the Middle Ages, there was a saying going around the Catholic Church that said that it was better for a priest to have a mistress than to have a missus, because they do not allow priests to marry. But what do they do with this example here? On the other hand, some Protestants go to the opposite extreme and say that pastors, missionaries, must marry. and so they would never ordain a man that is single. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that preachers and pastors may or may not marry. Peter was married, but Paul was not. And we find examples throughout church history of godly men like Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards that were married, and others that were not married, like Isaac Watts and Bill Gothard and John Stott were never married. Jesus was never married. And then John Calvin ministered for like 30 years, most of which it was as a bachelor, because though he got married, both his wife and his child died. So he was sort of a little bit of both, bachelor most of the time, married and widowed a short time. Anyway, enough said about that. Notice here that it says that Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a very high fever. Now, Dr. Luke uses an interesting way to describe this. This is another one of those medical touches. We know from ancient Greek doctors that wrote books like Hippocrates and Galen that they would use certain terms to describe a fever. One would be the sort of fever that we all get when we get the flu. You know, you get the flu and then it breaks in a sweat and you wipe away the brow and you say, now I'm going to feel better. But they also said there's such a thing as a mega fever, a big fever, as it says here, a high fever. That's more serious. That's not what you get with the flu. This is a symptom of a much more serious illness where the fever doesn't go away and the sweats don't go away. It gets worse. It's a life-threatening illness. And the person there is sweating and moaning and groaning in fear for his or her life. That's what this poor woman had. And so though the family is taking care of her, they said, Jesus is near. Let's get Jesus in here to help out. Now, there's a lesson here before we move on, before Jesus shows up. Where is she? She is there in Simon Peter's house. This was his mother-in-law. And the Bible does talk about how we have the obligation to care for our families, our children, our spouses, our parents, our in-laws. This is one reason why God puts us in families like this. And we should care for those that are sick. And in this case, those that may be elderly. Now, when you study scripture in scripture, you find that Simon Peter here was middle-aged, about 40 years old. Therefore, his mother and mother-in-law was probably 60 or up. Now, it doesn't mention anything about her husband, so she was probably a widow. But she was living with Simon and his wife. They were caring for her in her older years, and we find great examples of that. Ruth cared for her mother-in-law. 1 Timothy 6 enjoins us to care for our parents, and that would include in-laws. So here we find a good godly example of Peter being a godly Jew caring for his mother-in-law. And I'm sure his wife was also there to help care for her. But then they realized the woman's not getting any better. And as I said, there are very few doctors, and doctors couldn't do much. Maybe they had given up all hope. Peter wasn't a rich man. He couldn't afford much with doctors. So they knew Jesus was nearby. So it says they made requests of him concerning her. Now, there's an example for us. John 11, when another disciple was very sick on the point of death, they sent messengers to Jesus. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus, he that you love is sick. They didn't even have to say come. They said, he that you love is sick. And so they were applying to Jesus, please come. Now, there is an example for us in these two. They made requests that Jesus would come and heal the mother-in-law. So should we. We should pray for the sick, whether they are in our family, in our church, friends, neighbors, people we work with. We should pray for those that are sick. And what do? We said, well, how should we pray for those that are sick? Well, as we see here, we should pray that God would be pleased to heal them, either gradually or through medicine or through the recuperative abilities he's put into our bodies whereby we get over certain illnesses, or that God would be pleased even to intervene with a miraculous healing. Yes, God does still heal, and he can use any means at his disposal to heal. Therefore, we should say, come, great physician, and heal if you are so pleased to do so. Pray for them. Also, brethren, Pray in addition to that. Sometimes we just say, well, pray for Uncle Joe, he's sick. Let's go two more steps further. We should pray that God comfort that person. Now, we know what that's like when we're sick. We need comfort as well as healing. Pray that God would comfort that person. And then thirdly, the step further than that is say, Lord, you've got something in mind with this illness. God does a lot of spiritual work in us when we are laid aside. We all know that when we've been sick, sometimes desperately sick in the hospital. God's doing something even before He heals us. Pray, therefore, dear friends, that the Lord would do something in the lives of those people that are sick. Now, you can minister to them, as we'll see Peter doing here, but also pray that the Lord do what only He can do. Maybe He's chastening that person. Maybe He's softening that person up to be more sympathetic to other people that are sick. Maybe He's preparing that person for something in the future. There are many other things that God does to people when they're sick. Therefore, we should pray that the Lord would continue to do that. And maybe the Lord won't heal the person until that special work has been done in that person's life for which He sent them that illness. So we should pray for those that are sick, but we should also, when we ourselves are sick, you know, there's a little pun in this that when we pray for someone that's sick, we should say, yeah, pray for patients. And doctors, I said that to a doctor, he says, yeah, pray for patients. I need a lot of them to pay the bills. But when we are a patient, what do when we are sick? James 5 says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. So brethren, when you are sick, others should be praying for you. You too should be praying. And you may get over it in a day or two, or a week or two, or months. Some of us here in this church have spent weeks in the hospital or at home recovering. We should seize those opportunities to pray and to make up for times when we were well that we didn't pray. It's one of the reasons sometimes God puts us on our back is to make up for lost time when we didn't pray. But brethren, pray, pray, pray. There are times that we are sick in the bed. We can't do anything except pray. In between our groanings and our feeling terrible, we can always pray. It has a way of bringing us down. We feel like just a helpless child. We can still pray. And sometimes we pray better and harder when we are at our weakest, then we are when we are at our strongest. So, brethren, pray for the sick. That's why we always include on our weekly prayer list a few people that are sick. Pray. There's something else. I call it the golden rule of prayer. Now, you know what the golden rule is. Do to others as you want them to do to you. Pray for others as you want them to pray for you. When you're sick, aren't you encouraged when you hear someone's been praying for you and they say, been praying for you, then why not do the same for others? When you hear some family member, someone in our church family is sick, pray for them as you want them to pray for you. Look also at the text here. It says, they made request of him. Very important. Underscore the word request. They requested. They asked. They did not demand it. Oh, there's a golden lesson. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Philippians 4:6 says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Requests are not demands. We cannot come and bang on God's door and says, I've got a right to be healed or to be heard. God, I demand it. That's a sure way to get a no for your answer to prayer. But instead, come and say, Lord, if you are willing, please, I submit my request unto you. And that's what Peter did when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here that Jesus came. He showed up. Now, in those days, doctors made house calls. And I'm still old enough to remember as a little boy when at least some doctors still made house calls. Now, anybody here that's under 40 has probably never heard of a doctor making house calls unless you're a super millionaire like Bill Gates, where the millionaires can hire anybody to come to their house, but doctors rarely make house calls today. Oh, yes, there are some nurses that will come, and in extreme cases, the paramedics will come, but your family doctor probably won't come. It's hard enough even to get through to him on the phone. the great physician still makes house calls. Isn't that great? He still will come when we say, Lord Jesus, come to my house, to my bedside. You don't have to be in church to pray. You don't have to be in a prayer meeting or in the hospital. He will come to any of his children, wherever they are, whenever they need him. He will come and show up. He makes house calls. He comes to help us recover. And even when he chooses not to heal us yet, he will show up to comfort us. And oh, brethren, I hope that you've learned this lesson. As your pastor, I want to urge you to pray with a view to this when next time you are sick, in pain, in the hospital, and just cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Would you come and manifest your presence and your mercy to me here? He won't show up physically. I'm not saying that you're going to get some vision or dream. No, we're not talking about that. But he has a way of visiting his sick children in a very special spiritual way to comfort them. And there are brethren in this church here this morning that could stand up and testify to that, sometimes with tears, saying, I was sick and I was in such pain, and Jesus showed up, and it was almost like I could feel his hand, but he wasn't there physically, but I know he was there spiritually, and you enjoy a sweet communion with him, even in great pain. The Lord Jesus delights to do that. Please remember this lesson now, so that later when you are sick, you will cry out for him. You see, when we're sick, we say, oh, I want to get better. I want my wife, my husband, my parents. I want the doctor. What's that doctor doing waiting? I want him to be here. Most of all, we need the Lord Jesus to be near to us. Make requests and he will show up and help us to recover and to comfort us. And he will manifest his mercy to you. Back to the text, verse 39. So Jesus shows up. And he stood over the woman, and it says he rebuked the fever. That's kind of strange. That's the same word that's used elsewhere in Luke's gospel when he rebuked demons and he rebuked storms. Why does it say he rebuked it? Rebuke is like something you would give a word of correction or something like to an enemy, like get out of here. Like when he calmed the storm and said no to the demons, it's a strong word. This tells us that even in the life of a Christian, an illness still is something of an enemy. It's not natural. It wasn't like in the Garden of Eden. It is still unnatural. And yet, even though it is in this sense a bad thing, God can use a bad thing for a good purpose. And sometimes he allows his children to be sick for good purposes. So Jesus rebuked it on this occasion. And it says here, it left her. Now, Mark's gospel also records this incident, and he has one little detail that Dr. Luke left out. And it's this. It says, Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. Isn't that precious? There's just something about the touch of a hand. Children, when they're sick, they want their mother or father to hold their hand. I've seen loving husbands hold their wives' hands. I've seen wives hold their husbands' hands when they're in such pain, all they can do is cry. There's something about the touch of a loved one's hand that is very comforting. A personal touch. Also the touch of a doctor. I've gone to the doctor many, many times, and you know, doctors almost have magic hands. They can feel things beneath the surface of the skin, and they can rub and they can sense the temperature and things like that. There's just something about the touch of a hand. Jesus came here to this woman that was burning up with fever, probably moaning and other things. And Jesus just comes and very just gently just touches her hand. Isn't that nice? And he touched her hand and then he grabbed the hand and then he says, now, come on now. And he lifted her up. And as he lifted her up, she was in the bed sick. But by the time she stood up, she was perfectly well. Jesus healed her with the touch of his hand. One moment she was half conscious, burning with fever, and the next moment perfectly well. She stands up and she knew that she was well. And the others there noticed that as well, but from the expression on her face and the strength being, she hadn't been able to stand up for a while. Now she's strong standing up here. And she proved it because it says here, immediately she arose and served them. How? Food. Gave them food. They had been caring for her, and now she cares for them. Oh, there's a great lesson here, friends. When God blesses us in one way or another, we should, as it were, express our gratitude by serving God and other people, just like this woman did. Number one, when we are blessed, like when we recover from an illness, or when God sees us through some bad situation, some emergency, when He finds us a job when we were unemployed, or sees us through some crisis, we should show our gratitude by serving Him and serving other people. For brethren, we serve Christ by serving other people. Notice also it says that she was blessed and lifted up by this. We should also express our gratitude when God saves us. Christ's miracles were living parables, and so He blessed this woman by healing her, and He blesses us when He saves us, and He saves us in order to serve Him and other people. Now notice the text says that she served them. Another gospel says she served Him. It was both. She served Christ and others, and we serve Christ by serving others. And brethren, this is important. She wasn't able to do like what Peter could. She wasn't called to be an apostle. But she did what she could. She brought out the food. Maybe she said, "Would someone like a cup of tea?" And she passed around the place and says, "I have made this for you. You look hungry. Would you like some boiled fish? Would you like some vegetables?" She served them. She did what she was able to do. And that's what we can do as well, even in very tangible ways like this woman did there. You might say, "I can't preach. I can't be a missionary. I can't teach Sunday school." But you can be like this woman here and serve the physical needs of people that are in need. You can bring food or clothing to those that are in the hospital or at home. You can run errands for them. And even if you can't do that, there's still something else you can do for those that are sick, that are in bed. You can visit them. You may not be able to do much, but you can always listen. And you can always pray, read a little scripture, and maybe hold their hand. Maybe your hands are Christ's hands, to hold their hands, to give them a loving touch, to say, "I care." And we that have been sick know how when someone does that, that's Christ's hand through them, blessing. So let's also reach out to other people like this woman did. And in doing this, we're like Jesus. Because remember, Jesus said He didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. This woman started serving. We also should be servants of those that are in need and not wait for them to serve us. Now, this was just one of hundreds and hundreds of healings that Jesus performed. Before we move on to the next section, let's address that. Jesus healed people out of compassion, but also to prove He was the Son of God. Now, other people like apostles and prophets occasionally healed. That showed that they were sent by God. Jesus healed far more to prove that He was the Son of God. However, today there are people, as you know, that go around claiming that they can heal. They have the gift of healing, they say. And they say they can do just what Jesus did. And some of them boast they are doing more than what Jesus did and do miracles far beyond what even Jesus could do. You see them on TV. The faith healers. They go around and they meet in large churches and tent meetings claiming to have the gift of healing. When I was preparing this message, I read what John MacArthur wrote about, and he listed some differences, and I wanted to share them, and I threw in a few of my own here. Major differences between what Jesus did healing and what the faith healers today do. It says here that Jesus healed many people. He healed all those that came to Him. Faith healers heal very few, if any. You see, Jesus healed organic, incurable things, where some of the so-called healings today are very questionable. Some of them are simply psychosomatic illnesses, and other ones are things that are not organic and not immediately discernible. Headaches, lower back aches, and things like that. And in some cases, it's been shown that some of the faith healers use shills. They get their friends to sit out there in the audience and pretend to be sick and come up and now claim to be healed. That's been exposed in certain cases. Jesus also healed immediately. Notice it says here, immediately she rose up and served them. That's rarely reported amongst the faith healers. They talk about someone gradually recovering. Yeah, you've taken the first step. I remember talking to one person. He says, I've been healed. And all the time he was coughing and spitting stuff up. He said, yes, God's healed me. This is kind of like mental suggestion, trying to convince yourself that you wasn't like that with Jesus. He touched the person and the person was instantaneously and discernibly healed. You see, it was undeniable when Jesus healed people. But today, it's questionable at best if these people are being healed by the faith healers. Next, Jesus didn't put on a big show. It was often done very privately and people were amazed by it. But today, it's a big show. Bright lights, pounding music, manipulating people. Bright lights, putting them on TV. And it's always very questionable what's happening. Jesus did things very honestly, but a lot of it today is simply manipulation. When Jesus healed people, they stayed healed. But today, people that claim their healings usually go back to being sick again. And there's no real lasting change in their lives. Here's another one. Jesus healed all sorts of diseases. He even raised the dead. Now, I know that there are rumors that faith healers healing people and raising people from the dead. Years ago, there was a book called Like a Mighty Wind. Mel Terry over in Indonesia claimed to have seen all sorts of people raised from the dead. A missions teacher from Dallas Seminary went over there and said, I want to interview these people. Couldn't find anybody or any eyewitnesses. It was all rumors and legends of people being raised from the dead. Late Oral Roberts claimed to have raised a person from the dead that was sitting on the middle aisle of one of his large meetings. And he said, the man has died. He went back and put his hands and claimed to raise him from the dead. Upon further investigation, they found out the man had simply fallen asleep. That's a warning. Don't fall asleep in this church or I might come and raise you from the dead. I'm making mockery of this. But in Jesus' day, he did heal people that had been dead several days. Some of them had already been buried. Jesus also did it for free. Healing evangelists, it's a gimmick. It's a con game what they do. As you can tell, I have no sympathy for them. They often become millionaires. Of course, they brag about it. God wants you to be rich too. And they get rich off of the desperate and the sick and in some cases even the dying. And their little gimmick is this. They say, well, God always wants to heal you, and here's the deal. You have to have faith. No faith, no miracle. But to have faith, you have to prove your faith. Just like you have to plant a seed in the ground. Oral Roberts popularized this. It's very popular today. They say you have to plant seed faith, and you do that by getting out your wallet and writing out a check right now. And you've seen this game on television. It's despicable. And they get wealthy off of this. And they're cheating the desperate. It has no resemblance to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Something else. You'll notice, especially in Gospel of Luke, sometimes Jesus healed people. How did they respond? When Jesus healed people, it says they were amazed, and sometimes it says they feared. They kind of stepped back. How did he do that? And they got a hushed quiet. In these big healing meetings today, there's no holy reverence. They don't fear. They cheer. They start applauding. The band starts playing. The light starts flashing. It's all a show and people get silly. I like to think that if someone was really sick and was really healed, I think people would start running for the door out of fear, the exact opposite. In other words, I could go on and on with this. That there is noticeable difference between the so-called healing evangelists today and what the Lord Jesus did. And they boast that they're doing the same thing and even outdoing Jesus. They ought to be ashamed. Anyway, you get my point. Let's get back to what Jesus did. Jesus healed this woman and he also preached. We find that Jesus cared for both the physical and spiritual needs of people. He healed. He gave food. He also preached. And saved people. And there is a lesson here for us today, brethren. We too should care for people's spiritual needs and physical needs. Someone said we should give them a loaf of bread with one hand and give them the gospel with the other. Jesus healed, and as we'll see, he went on and preached. Now, this raises another question. Does the Lord Jesus Christ still heal today? He's gone back to heaven, but does he still heal today? And the answer is yes. God still can heal in various ways, like gradually blessing medicine, surgery, treatment, etc. But yes, God can still heal miraculously today. But when you study the scripture, you find this pattern. In the day of Jesus, he did thousands of healings. And then his apostles after that did, though there were more apostles, they did fewer healings. And then after the apostles, there were still fewer healings. And that today, though God still could heal, that's not his normal way of doing it. The day of miracles and healings was primarily in the days when Jesus was here on earth. And yet God is still behind all recoveries. He is the one that uses doctors, medicines, therapy, and things like that. He is the great physician that is still healing through these means. Psalm 103:3 says, "Who heals all your diseases?" So what we should do is pray and trust God and say, "Lord, if you are willing to heal me gradually, miraculously, and leave it up him to decide whether to heal you and how to heal you." Now, let me show you something else. It's not in Dr. Luke, but it's over in Matthew. So turn over to Matthew chapter 8. We're still talking about Jesus healing and the principles involved in this. So turn over to Matthew chapter 8, where Matthew adds an interesting detail. Look at verse 17. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he's healing many others. And then it says in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." We can see that the quote is a messianic prophecy and it has to do with healing. 1 Peter 2 and Acts 8 applied this chapter to Jesus' spiritual healing of people, forgiving their sins, as it were, curing their souls. Matthew applies this verse to Jesus healing people's body. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. The great physician, here's how it works. Our great physician, our Savior, took the penalty for our sins on the cross. The Bible says he suffered for us and he died for us. In a like manner, as it were, he took all the symptoms and causes of our illnesses also to the cross. So he suffered on the cross for us as well. And that when he is so pleased, he applies that to us in healing or in salvation. And in some cases, both. Now, our Pentecostal friends will often ask this question. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've wondered about it. They'll say, there is healing in the atonement. You've probably heard the phrase. And by that, they mean, just as Jesus died for our sins and offer salvation to anybody that will believe, because he wants people to believe and be saved. They say Jesus suffered for our illnesses, and he desires that everybody would be healed, and the only thing that's preventing them is their lack of faith. But he wants everybody to be healed, and they say there's healing in the atonement. Well, yes and no. Yes, there is healing in the atonement, but not in the way they make it out to be. The Bible does not say that it is automatically God's will to heal everybody that's sick, whether he's a Christian or not. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. We'll address that in a couple of weeks in another lesson where a man said, "If it's your will, you can heal me." God does not always desire to heal people today as he did in the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus had certain things different than today. But God does sometimes heal people directly or indirectly, and it does have reference to Jesus' death on the cross, because Jesus died to, as it were, procure our salvation and also our healing as God so chooses to apply it. And sometimes he does heal people today, even miraculously, even non-Christians. Likewise, he saves some from their sins, but here again may be a parallel. Just as in one sense it's God's will to save everybody, we give them the free offer, in the ultimate will of God, called election, he saves only some. And in the same way, he feels for our illnesses, but he does not choose to heal everybody sovereignly. But when he does, it has some bearing on what Jesus did at the cross for us. But one day, God will completely heal all Christians of all their ailments in heaven. Let's get back to Luke's gospel for the remainder of our study. Luke chapter 4. Now we come to verse 40. The woman's been healed. She's serving. Now it says, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Why was it at the end of the day? Probably because this was the Sabbath. You remember that he had just left the synagogue next door. But the Jews there were worried, he's healing on the Sabbath. Isn't that what the rabbis said shouldn't be done? So they said, let's just wait till the sun goes down. It'll be the next day, because that's how they measured time then. So now the sun is going down. They say the Sabbath's over. And so they all line up to wait upon Jesus. You ever been in an emergency room like on a Saturday night or in a doctor's office on a Monday morning and it's filled with people moaning, groaning, sometimes bleeding, coughing, all sorts of things? And that's what it was like here. Everyone in town that was sick seemed to showed up, and they brought other people, maybe on stretchers or carried them there. Sick, bleeding, unclean. And they came here kind of like Simon Peter with their request. Can you picture this? Where they show up and they knock on the door and there's Peter. Yes, and he sees hundreds of people. They're all sick. And the first person there says, you know, I heard that Jesus healed a woman here. I've been very sick. And could Jesus heal me too? I don't have what she had, but maybe he could heal me too. Please, could you ask him? And Jesus came to the door and Jesus looked at the man, heard him, and then touched him, and he was healed. And then there'd be a woman saying, I've got my little girl here and she's so sick. Please, Mr. Jesus, could you do it for her too? I don't have any money. And Jesus, don't worry about that. And touched the little girl and she's, and then they carried another man and all these other things. All kinds of diseases. And some of them were wondering, well, he did that. Here's someone that's deaf. Here's someone that's blind. Here's someone that's this or that. And it says that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You see, the doctors were few, but the patients were many. And they came to the right place, to Jesus. Now, it says that Jesus laid his hands on them, just like he had touched Peter's mother-in-law. Why lay hands on people like this? What's the significance? Well, it was symbolic of God's power. You see, sometimes Jesus healed by just simply speaking a word. Have you ever noticed it's the variety? I'm sure Luke did, Dr. Luke. Sometimes Jesus spoke. Sometimes he touched a person. Sometimes he anointed with oil. On a couple occasions, he put the fingers in the deaf man's ear. He put mud on a blind man's eyes. Once he spat on a person's face. Sounds a little unusual. What do they all have in common? It was Jesus that did it. It wasn't power in the mud or the spit or the oil. It was Jesus doing it in any way that he wanted. He used various means. But Jesus usually did it by laying on of hands, and we find that was his normal means. Now, we also find that the apostles sometimes did that, and we find that verse over in the book of James where it says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them come and anoint with oil and lay hands on the sick and pray with them. We have done that occasionally in our church here. We did it recently. That's James 5:14. We do it because the Bible tells us to. We don't do it like some of our Pentecostal friends do. We do it in private. There's no show and there's no guarantee, but there have been occasions where God has been pleased to use that special time of prayer, laying on of hands and anointing with oil to help raise that person back to health. Something else about the laying on of hands, just like I said when Jesus touched the elderly woman and held her by the hand, Jesus was very gentle with every one of these people that came that were sick, just like a doctor is. Have you ever been sick? Maybe you have a broken arm and the doctor says, well, let's take a look at that. And you say, oh, doc, it hurts so bad. Be very gentle. And a wise doctor will know just how to touch it to sense what's wrong without hurting you. Just like a mother will go over there and pat little Susie and say, well, let's see what's wrong. That's what Jesus did with every single one of these sick people that showed up. Notice it said he laid hands on them. Some of them would probably recoil, oh, I hurt so much. You ever been in pain like that? And you don't want anybody to touch you, even the doctor or the nurse or your wife. Jesus had such a gentle touch that when he laid hands on any one of these, two things happened. The first one was he laid hands so gently so as not to hurt the person, but also as he touched the person, he healed the person instantaneously. And so there was no more pain, no more illness. Now, here's a question maybe you've wondered. Did they feel anything from the hand? Was there any kind of magic or something that felt kind of like electricity? Have you ever wondered like that? Well, yes and no. It wasn't magic and it wasn't like a bolt of electricity, but there is an incident later in Luke's gospel we'll get to. It says, remember that woman pushed through the crowd and just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And two things happened when she was healed. First, it said Jesus felt power go out of him. So he felt something in his body. But also it says the woman felt in herself that she had been healed. So in something that I can't fully describe, when Jesus touched a person and healed them, they felt something as Jesus healed them. Something else. As Jesus laid hands on hundreds and thousands of people, each person was as personal as Peter's mother-in-law. Each one was very special to Jesus. And brethren, that is so true today. Jesus sees thousands, millions of people sick around the world in agony. But he cares for each one of his children as if that's the only one in the world. What I mean is this. He makes house calls personally when you're sick. He'll show up and he will give you his personal, undivided attention and special care today. He touches each one of us personally. Verse 41, we won't say much about because we addressed it last week, talking about casting out demons. It says, demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, same word as rebuking the fever, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, when you compare the Gospels, you find that he may have used different means in healing, like touching, but when he cast out demons, I couldn't find a single case where he touched a demon-possessed person. It's almost like he just simply stood a distance and said, you, get out of this man. He cast them out with a word rather than touch them. There's something else that I didn't say last week. It says here he didn't allow them to speak. Quite the opposite with the traveling exorcists today that go around pretending to cast out demons. They want those demons to talk. They have conversations. They ask for their name and all these other things. Where do you come from and how long you been there? And they have these long conversations. Exact opposite of what Jesus did. And just like if the healing evangelist ever met a really sick person that got healed, they'd be scared. If some of these itinerant exorcists today ever met a really demon-possessed person, I can tell you what's going to happen. Just like in Acts 19, when these traveling Jewish exorcists met a person that was possessed by a demon. Not only couldn't they cast it out, but that demon-possessed person beat them up and tore their clothes off. I'd like to see that happen to some of these traveling exorcists today when they come up against a real demon-possessed person. My point is, we need to stick with what Jesus did and not follow the imitators and frauds today. Verse 42. Now, when it was day, in other words, night had passed, and Jesus had healed so many people, he departed and went into a deserted place. Why? Hours and hours of work, tired. Wouldn't you be tired after all this? You see, it says that when Jesus healed people and power went out, that took a certain effort on Jesus' part, even though he was the Son of God. And so he needs to regain strength. And so he goes back to the wilderness where he had been tempted for 40 days. And he goes out there to be alone with God. We'll see this several times in Luke's gospel. We saw it a few weeks ago. We'll see it in the next couple of lessons. Good lesson for us. If Jesus had to go alone to pray with God, how much more do we have to set aside special times to get alone with God and to pray? Pray with your family, personal devotions, prayer meeting here in our church. But brethren, we need to get alone with God like Jesus did. Well, we're told that the crowds just kept coming. It says the crowds sought him and camped him even out there on the edge of the wilderness, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. Quite a contrast to when he was in Nazareth and they chased him out of town. Here they want to keep him here. Free, healing, Jesus, we got some more that we can bring to you. But we conclude with Jesus' reply, verse 43. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Notice he didn't say, I have to go and heal elsewhere. He says, I have to go and preach elsewhere. For this purpose I have been sent. He's not just to be a good healer, but to be a savior and to preach the kingdom of God. Oh, there's a great lesson here. Over in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we're told what he did preach when he went around. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. He had to do that. He wasn't just a traveling wonder worker. He wasn't just a doctor. He was a preacher. And he says, I must go and preach. Oh, brethren, this is important. Preaching is important. I like to say sometimes I may not be the best preacher in town, but I'm probably the longest. I don't want anybody to go hungry in this church. I used to say that and say, I'm not the best, but I'm the cheapest. And one person said, yeah, I'm the longest. But I see that preaching is important. In some churches, they don't give 15 minutes to preach. I tell stories longer than that. My introductions or conclusions are longer than that. A lot of churches, they put more emphasis on music, dancing, skits, or even the sacraments more than they do preaching. Jesus preached, and he put great emphasis on that. And we do in this church as well. We preach the word. Brethren, never despise Bible preaching. I know I'm not the best. We have some other good men here that preach very well. But brethren, don't despise that. Don't get sick of it and sit there and yawn and say, I've heard all this before. You've eaten hamburgers before, but you'll keep on eating hamburgers. You'll keep eating food. You need to hear Bible preaching. It is that important. Jesus said, I must preach. And we must listen. It's common in a lot of so-called evangelical churches today that they don't want that anymore. They go after the other things. They say preaching is old-fashioned. We're in the computer age. We've gone beyond that, and you don't hold people's attention for very long. That's not true. 500 years from now, people will still need Bible preaching as much as they do now or in Jesus' day. People that say it's old-fashioned and outdated are wrong. And like Jesus, we too must tell other people the kingdom of God. Not just the man in the pulpit, but the man where sitting right where you are. We must tell people the kingdom of God like Jesus said. I have to tell them the kingdom of God. We have to tell people Jesus is the King of Kings and that how they can enter the kingdom of salvation by repentance and in faith. Well, then he concludes, he says he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and then we'll pick up there in our next study some more miracles and more preaching that our Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's close with one last application. It's this. Jesus healed this woman that was very sick on the verge of death. We all have a spiritual illness that puts us on the edge of death. It's called sin. Christ is the healer and the Savior. He came to heal us from the disease of sin, lest we die and go to hell. The question for you today is this. Have you been healed from your sins? If not, come and believe in Jesus Christ. He is the healer of souls as well as of bodies. And now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Savior, and he showed it and proved it by compassionately healing people, comforting them, and also forgiving us of our sins. And we now come to the table of the Lord to remember him. For it is in his holy name we pray. Amen.